This evening, I will continue my series on the book of Haggai, and we will focus on the passage Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 this evening. So I invite you to open your Bible. If you are using the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 1006, and you will find our text this evening. And in chapter 2, we already see that when the people heard from Haggai the word of God, they obeyed and feared the Lord. They were stirred up to rebuild the temple. But the question is whether the same group of people under the same leadership will be able to finish the same task which they failed 14 years ago. And after they had worked on the temple for almost a month, it seems that the sense of dismay overtook them again, and they were ready to give up again. So to this disheartened people, God sent Haggai the prophet again to bring them a word of encouragement. So now, people of God, please pay attention to the word of God. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus said the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask you to use your word to stir up us again, for we are so easily to be discouraged. Lord, fill this house with your glory and fill our hearts with peace and give us strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One week ago, after the evening service, Pastor Titus gave us a presentation on the new vision of the College Hill Reformed Church. And I hope you still remember this vision, flowing with streams of living water. I think this is a clear vision that captures the unique nature of our congregation, as well as God's general calling for his church. And when I heard the presentation, I felt that my heart, my eyes light up, and my heart stirred up. This is a good vision, a biblical vision. But the question is, are we going to let it happen or let it fail? And I know there once was a vision, clearly given by God. yet terribly neglected by his people. That is the vision of rebuilding the temple. For when the exiled Jews returned to Jerusalem, they knew exactly what they should do. Ezra chapter 1 tells us that Cyrus, king of Persia, made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a temple at Jerusalem. And then we are told, rose up the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God stirred up to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So commissioned by the king, inspired by God, the people happily went back to Jerusalem and set out to rebuild the temple. But their passion didn't last very long, and their project came to a halt immediately after the foundation of the temple had been laid. Why did they stop right there? Well, the obvious reason is the opposition of the enemies. But this couldn't be the real reason. For as we know, Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt despite the opposition of Pharaoh. Joshua conquered the promised land despite the opposition of the Canaanites. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls despite the opposition of hostile neighbors, and Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the opposition of the Jews. All of them achieved their visions in spite of severe oppositions. But why did this particular generation fail in the face of opposition? And Ezra chapter 3 gives us a hint. For when the people laid the foundation of the temple, they celebrated with trumpets and cymbals and made a joyful shout to praise the Lord. But many of the priests and the Levites and the family leaders, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid. And the sound of their weeping almost drowned the sound of the joyful shout. And from this moment on, a sense of discouragement, a sense of dismay overtook the whole people. They came to realize that the temple that they were to build was of no account compared to the first temple that Solomon had built. Therefore, the inspired vision of rebuilding the temple became uninspiring. And as soon as the enemies rose up against them, they were easily discouraged, and they quickly gave up their work. And brothers and sisters, yes, it's not too long ago that we became two congregations. We became a new congregation, and we have just entered a new year, and now we have a new vision. Yes, when everything is new, it's not surprising that you can become attracted to this new vision, be grasped by it, and feel stirred up to serve the church, to follow this vision. But how long will your passion last? And how far are you able to follow this direction? Many a vision stirs up a soul, but few visions are able to keep it up. So how can we avoid
the fate of those Jews who failed to rebuild the temple and obey the divine vision. Well, this is exactly the challenge of Haggai the prophet. He was facing the same challenge in today's passage. How could he keep up the fire that he had stirred up in the hearts of the people? And how could he sustain their work on the house of the Lord until its completion? And we shall see that in this third message that Haggai received from God, the messenger of the Lord, Haggai, points out three aspects of the glory which is attached to this vision of rebuilding the temple. He directs the people of God first to hark back to their former glory, and then to hold fast to their present glory, and finally to look forward to their future glory. So now let's look at this first aspect, and let's hark back to this former glory. For this is a perfect time for Haggai to speak to the people, to ask them to hark back to the past. Look at verse 1. Note the date when Haggai delivered this message. The 21st day of the 7th month. This is a holiday. This is the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And during this week-long feast, the people will live in temporary booths to commemorate the old days when God led their forefathers out of Egypt into this promised land. But to add significance to this date, we are told that exactly 440 years ago, at this particular feast, Solomon dedicated the first temple, the great and splendid house of the Lord, which now was laying in ruins. So apparently the glory of the first temple stayed in the memory of this remnant community. And understandably, the sense of dismay fell upon them when they celebrate this feast in the midst of these ruins of God's temple. And so to this disheartened people, Haggai posed three heart-searching questions in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now, as it's not as nothing in your eyes? These questions are meant to expose the mindset of the people. For they think, if we can never restore this temple to its former glory, if this house we are working on seems like nothing in comparison to the first temple, then what's the point of rebuilding it? This is an uninspiring vision. This is a meaningless work. So let's quit. Let's give up. Well, I can empathize with these people. Why so remember clearly the old days, especially the days when our family first moved to College Hill. In order to start a Bible study at our house, we bought a long dining table that could seat up to 12. But still, we often went beyond its capacity. When the students gathered in our house and we studied the Bible cheerfully, eagerly. But what does it look like now? Now we only have 3 students, and we will sit at 4 corners of the long table practicing perfect social distancing. What a contrast, but what a discouragement. Or maybe you can empathize with them too, as you compare today's America with the nations in her good old days, when the majority of Americans would read the Bible, would attend church, and would hold to biblical morality. But what a change, and what a degeneration. Then how about the mission works? Ever since the so-called Great Center of Missions ended, how little had the church advanced. What a retreat, and what a failure. But I'm afraid that you will be able to empathize with these people, with this sense of dismay even more when you start to feel nostalgia for the glorious days of this congregation. When you cannot see membership growth, when you cannot see ministry expansion, when you cannot see budget increase, you may easily get discouraged. And you may think that the former days were better than now, and the old vision was more inspiring than this new vision. So if we hark too much to the former glorious days, we may allow the former glory to overshadow our present hope, our former success to paralyze our present works. That's why we need to turn to the second aspect. We need to hold fast to the present glory. And in verse 4, as if waking the people from their old dream, Haggai switches his tone. Yet now, be strong. And he repeats this imperative 3 times. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, O you people of the land. Ironically, this repetition is meant to remind this nostalgic people of a past story, a past experience, which happened in Joshua chapter 1, when Moses was dead, and Joshua was commissioned to lead the people entering the promised land. 3 times God said to him, be strong and courageous. And then Haggai continues in verse 4, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, this sounds like an echo of the voice of the past. For compare this with David's charge to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. How similar do the words sound, and how similar are the situations? Only this time it is God himself who is charging the people to rebuild his temple. So here is the excellent irony, the contrast. For while the people can only derive discouragement from their former experience, from their former glory, God is showing them that they should instead draw great encouragement from their past. This is the right way to make use of our history. This is the right way to look back to our old days. For whatever was written in former days was to give us endurance, encouragement, and hope. not to make us despair and give up. Brothers and sisters, as you observe the rise and fall of the nations, as you witness the waxing and the waning of the church, as you experience the ups and downs of your own life, how can you find constant hope and strength? Only if you can identify the unchangeable God above this ever-changing world. This God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the author of history. He is the king of all nations. He is the keeper of the church. And behold, he is with you. And in order to confirm his presence, God has given you two things. First, his eternal covenant. And second, his Holy Spirit. And even if you are faithless, God remains faithful to his covenant. And even when you grieve him, the Holy Spirit will remain in your midst forever. And brothers and sisters, this is your glory. The presence of the Lord is your present glory, your unfading glory. If God is with you, whom shall you fear? If God is with you, what can men do to you? If God is with you, why are you so discouraged? Oh no, be strong, work, and fear not. Yes, maybe this is the age of a weakened church in comparison to the glorious age of the Reformation. Maybe this is the day of small things in comparison to the age of the Great Awakening. But let not the former glory dismay you. Rather, let the former glory encourage you, stir you up, remind you of your present glory, the ever-presence of the Lord of glory. He is with you. His covenant speaks for you, and his Spirit remains in you. So do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Hold fast to your present glory and be strong and courageous and do the work for the sake of his kingdom. Let the lawless ones rip up the Constitution, but we have the eternal covenant that God has made with us. Let the ungodly ones take away religious liberty, but we still have the Holy Spirit who is indwelling in us. And let the evil ones persecute us and kill us, but we know that to die is to be closer with the Lord. O College Hill congregation, I hope you may see that our new vision is much more inspiring than the old vision. For the government may shut down the splendid building of a megachurch, but the government can never shut off the ever-flowing streams of living water. So let us flow with streams of living water. Yes, we will experience the rainy season and the dry season. Yes, we may go through years of abundance and years of famine. But we shall never face a complete drought. For God, he is the fountain of living water, and he is always with us. His presence is always our present glory. So we need to hold fast to our present glory. But this is not the only glory that we can have. No, there is a third aspect of the glory. the future glory. And we shall look forward to this future glory, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look at verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. Some interpret this prophecy as fulfilled when Herod the Great expanded the second temple to such a degree that it became greater and more extravagant than the first temple. But this cannot be the intended fulfillment of this prophecy. For under Herod's reign, Judah was under the Roman occupation, and there were many revolts all over the land. So this contradicts the other parts of this prophecy, which promises that God will shake all nations and bring in the treasures of all nations, and will give peace in this place. So what does this prophecy point to? Then we know, for all the promises of God find their yes in the only one, in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, was presented as a child at the temple, the second temple, Simeon was gratified to pray these words. Listen, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the nations, and for glory to your people Israel. Therefore we may say that the temple was indeed filled with glory on the day when Jesus visited it. But even this is only a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. For the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews quotes this verse, this prophecy, in chapter 12, to refer to Jesus' second coming, when he will remove the heavens and the earth and all things that are shaken, and he will establish a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that cannot be shaken. So in speaking of this new Jerusalem, John writes in Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." So clearly, only at that time, Haggai's prophecy shall be completely fulfilled, and the latter glory of the temple shall be fully revealed to us. And brothers and sisters, this is the eternal glory that God is preparing for us. This is the latter glory that shall outshine the former glory. And this is the future glory that shall eclipse our present affliction. So fear not. If you feel right now that the world is shaken, it's because God is shaking it. God is shaking the heavens and the earth, and he will shake it again. He shake it so that you may hold fast to what that cannot be shaken, so that you may look forward to that what cannot be taken away. So College Hill congregation, this is our vision flowing with streams of living water. And as we are flowing with streams of living water, we know that we are flowing toward a shore destination, the ocean, the place we shall be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But let me ask you, if God should make us travel thousands of miles through valleys and mountains and wilderness before we could finally arrive at the ocean, will you be discouraged? Will you complain that why it will take you so long to achieve the destination? Well, no, we should not be discouraged. Rather, we should be excited. For it means that God is making us a great river to irrigate a wide face of the earth, to even bring life to the land that is barren. So let us rejoice as we flow with living, with waters of living, with streams of living water. We know that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Let us pray.